Acts chapter 28 begins with these four words, once safely on shore. And we've been spending a great deal of time these last couple of weeks talking about the significance of that verse. Once safely on shore, God's providence has been and God's protection has been with this ship. We've talked about the nor'easter winds that blew the ship off of course and sent it into the Mediterranean. We talked about the fear they had of having to throw the cargo overboard and take down the mast because they worried that they would drift so far that they would hit the reefs and the sandbars of Syrtis, and that would become a disaster for them. We talked about 14 days without sun, without moon, and how they were had lost all hope of being all saved. We talked about how the ship that they were sailing on was falling apart, and they had to frap the ship, and that was where they wrapped cords around the hull of the ship to hold the ship together. And then when they finally did find land, they hit a sandbar, got stuck, and the waves started pounding against the stern of the ship, and the ship started to fall apart. And even at that point, the sailors, or the soldiers, I should say, the soldiers that were watching the prisoners had the idea of killing the prisoners to prevent them from escaping. But all through those activities and all through those situations, God was with the Apostle Paul and was with the people on board. In fact, if you remember, back in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, Jesus met Paul in Jerusalem and told him, as you have testified in Jerusalem, so you shall testify in Rome. So Paul had hope and confidence that whatever happened, he knows he would arrive safely in Rome. We haven't got to Rome yet, but I tell you, we're well on our way. We're past the rough stuff on the open seas. But God's protection of Paul is not over. As we have already indicated in our scripture reading, Paul is going to experience a bite from a poisonous snake. One more thing that could have taken Paul out. But I am sure when Paul confidently shook that snake off, he said to himself, Jesus promised, as I testified in Jerusalem, so I shall testify in Rome. This little viper does not scare me. So where do they land? Well, we talked briefly last time about where they landed and some of the experience there. They landed on the island of Malta. They came into what we called last week Paul's Bay. And here's a picture of Paul's Bay today. We saw some maps last time. Now here it shows umbrellas and things. It's a resort. Now I'm sure when the Apostle Paul arrived, it didn't look this beautiful. It didn't have nice clear skies. They were just coming out of a storm. In fact, in our story today, we were told that it was rainy and cold. So this is a place, this image here, I'd love to go on vacation there, but I'm sure when Paul and the other voyagers arrived at this location, it didn't look nearly this welcoming. But they discover that they are on the island of Cyprus, on St. Paul's Bay. Malta, you're right, Malta. Where's Malta? Malta's about 60 miles south of Sicily. It's about 17 miles long, 10 miles wide. It's an interesting little island. It was first settled by the ancient Phoenicians. Phoenicians, as you may remember from world history class, they were the navigators of the Mediterranean. They were the sea peoples. They did a lot of the traveling and settling of coastal lands and islands. In fact, they settled the coast of Palestine. The Philistines are descendants from the Phoenicians. They were the ancient navigators of the Mediterranean. In fact, the word Malta is a Phoenician word. It's interesting, that word means refuge or escape. And that is indeed what it was for this group of men, 276 souls that God preserved and brought safely to this place. It was for them a welcome refuge, a welcome escape from 2 weeks of turbulent storms. We also read in our account that the islanders showed unusual kindness to the survivors of this. By the way, the word islanders here is an interesting word. It's the Greek word barbaroi. And that word basically means those who were non-Greek speaking. I think we've talked about this before. The word barbaroi is where we get our word barbarian from, and it basically means those who do not speak Greek. Now, this island of Malta was indeed Roman territory, but the Phoenician natives, the Phoenician islanders, spoke a different dialect, and so when the Greek-speaking people heard them, what they heard is bar, 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 and so they became, all non-Greek speakers became barbarian. It's not a term of derision. It's not a term of a negative term. I'm sure that as you maybe call your children, your grandchildren, barbarians, you don't mean it in a bad way. It's just, they're just a bit much. And so these barbaroi, these non-Greek speaking islanders, they showed great kindness to the people that arrived, these 276, which is unusual. Think about this. Under normal circumstances, if you have something like this take place, there may be fear, there may be suspicion. That's what you would expect. In fact, think about the type of people who were landing here. We've already mentioned that they were prisoners. If you have a boatload of prisoners land on your shores, you'd be fearful and suspicious of them. There were also some sailors. And sailors aren't usually those with the most welcoming attitude. We have soldiers as well. So soldiers and prisoners and sailors. And you would think that people may be suspicious and fearful and unsure and wanting them to stay on the shore and not come aboard. But these islanders welcomed them. They embrace them. The word used here for unusual kindness is philanthropion, which is where we get our word philanthropy. And so we would learn a good lesson from these islanders. Instead of having fear and suspicion of people we do not know, instead of having fear and suspicion of people that we would be concerned about, we need to embrace and welcome. The fact that these islanders had this understanding of the right thing to do, of exercising hospitality, points to an important truth that we've talked about before. God's revelation to all men. In the book of Romans chapter 2, a very interesting passage, where it tells us that God has written his law in the hearts of all men. Let me read Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, and by the way, that law they're referring to is the law of Moses. Gentiles, they don't have the law of Moses, but they do by nature the things required by the law of Moses. They are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. Verse 15, since they show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing and even now defending them. This activity, this embracing, this hospitality shown by the people of Malta is a great example of God's internal revelation that he gives to all men. Hospitality is a universal virtue, a common decency. And it's not just for these islanders, it's for all of us. Paul, writing to Timothy and to Titus, talk about how the gift or the ability to give hospitality is one of the key characteristics of a church leader. But it's not just church leaders. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, talks about the virtue of hospitality for all men. Peter says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality, showing kindness to people in need. It's something we all, I know, do, are encouraged to do, love to receive. This is what the islanders do. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 talks about how we need to be careful of entertaining strangers because we sometimes entertain angels unaware. And that verse or that idea goes back to Genesis chapter 18 when we read the story of Abraham and Sarah receiving three strange visitors. And as the story unfolds, it's discovered it was God himself and two angels. And Abraham is rewarded for his hospitality. Hospitality. Reaching out, embracing others, caring about others. We do that as followers of Jesus Christ, but it's also something that God has written into the hearts of all men. These islanders who did not have the law did by nature the things required by the law. It says in the latter part of verse 2, they built a fire and they welcomed these people all because it was rainy and cold. The islanders' hospitality included building a fire for these cold, wet people. And then Paul, verse 3, Paul gathered a pile of bushwood. And again, this points to a unique characteristic of the Apostle Paul. He was an apostle. He was seemed to be a leader. In fact, we talked about this last week, how he began this voyage as a prisoner. But in time, he emerged as a leader, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did not consider it beneath his dignity to help the islanders maintain this fire. And so he went out and he gathered sticks to throw it onto the fire. Again, it's a reminder to us of what it means to be a leader. It means to be a servant. A willingness to serve others. That is a characteristic of true spiritual leadership. Jesus demonstrated this to us, and he gave us a charge to do the same. Remember the story of Jesus with his disciples during that last meal together, John chapter 13? The leader, the Messiah himself, took a towel, wrapped it around his waist and a basin, and began to wash the feet of the disciples. Some of the disciples were hesitant to receive this because they viewed him as the master. And he said, yes, indeed, but I want you to go and do the same. Do what you see me doing. In other words, as we want to lead, we need to lead with that servant mentality, to stoop to meet the needs of other people. Paul is an example of leadership. And this includes his willingness to help the islanders by finding and collecting tree branches in order to throw onto the fire. I know many in this church have that servant's heart as well, a willingness to give and to serve and to help others. Servant leadership. But it comes sometimes with some challenges. Verse 3. But as he was putting it on the fire, all this bundle of firewood he had collected, a viper driven out by the heat, fastened itself onto his hand. I'm sure that the viper was dormant because of the cold and the wet, and now he finds himself being warmed by the fire, and He reacts as you would expect him to react. In fact, verse 4 says, when the islanders saw the snake hanging on his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Here's a fun fact about the island of Malta. Today, there are no poisonous snakes on that island. In fact, there are no snakes on the island, which has caused some people to question the accuracy of this story. But that's not in any way a legitimate argument. There once were bears here in the Bay Area. If I told you that there was a bear sighted up on Big Basin National, you would question that. But listen, there were bears here at one time. And so on the island of Malta, there were these poisonous vipers. In fact, these ancient islanders, you would expect to understand and know the wildlife on their island. When they saw this poisonous viper attached to Paul's hand, they knew exactly what that was, and they also knew exactly how people respond. They swell up and they die. And so when they saw that, they assumed that Paul would swell up and die as well. I'm guessing others and experienced that same thing. And so they attributed this as justice. Notice in your Bible, the word justice is capitalized. It's referring to one of the gods of the ancient world, one of the Roman gods. The Roman god Decae is the goddess of justice. She was actually the goddess, she was the daughter of Zeus. And so in their mindset, there must be justice. And since Paul, as one of the prisoners, had escaped the shipwreck, and now he's bitten by a viper, they reasoned in their thinking that it must be the justice of the gods. This again takes us back to that passage in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 we read a moment ago. Deep down, all men know right and wrong. Deep down, all men have this sense of divine law and also a divine sense of punishment. There's punishment for sins, even though they didn't have a clear understanding of who the one true God is. They didn't have the Mosaic law. They didn't have the gospel. They had a sense of right and wrong. They had a sense of justice. They had a sense that murder is punishable by death. It's another example of that general revelation for all men. It's talked about in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 as well. Listen now as we read from Paul's first chapter of Romans. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what they may know about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. So as we consider the story from Malta and the reaction of these islanders to the events of the Apostle Paul, we see in that evidence for the truth of Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, how these people have no written revelation, although they do have the law of God internally revealed. They manifest kindness. They have love toward these needy strangers. And they have a sense of morality and right and wrong and the fact that wrong deserves punishment. And so they stood there and they watched as the Apostle Paul shook the snake off of his hand. Verse 5. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, if you're ever bitten by a venomous snake, the poison gets into the bloodstream. It breaks down the capillaries and it leads to internal hemorrhaging. And this is the natural result of being bitten by such a viper. You begin to swell. If there's enough venom in you, you fall down dead instantly. But that's not what happened to the Apostle Paul. Again, it's another example of God's hand of protection, God's hand of providence. Paul has been promised by Jesus that just as he had testified in Jerusalem, so he will testify in Rome. And if a shipwreck didn't get him, certainly a poisonous snake is not going to get him either. But the islanders are watching this. They change their mind and they hail him as a god. We've seen that kind of situation before. If you remember, during that first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas came to the city of Lystra and they healed a crippled man. And the people of the city of Lystra saw that. And they took Paul to be Hermes and Barnabas Zeus, and they hailed him as God. They even almost offered a sacrifice to them. And Paul and Barnabas quickly stopped them and said, "We are men just like you. Do not do such a thing." And then in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, it says some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. Again, we're talking about Lystra now. And they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, leaving him for dead. What's interesting in that story is that the pattern is actually reversed. In Lystra, they were hailed as gods first, and then the crowd turned on them and took them to be worthy of a stoning. Here in the island of Malta, they assumed the worst at first, but then at the end, they hailed them as a god. But again, God's hand of protection is on the Apostle Paul. Just as he had testified in Jerusalem, so he will testify in Rome. As we've been looking throughout this whole story of the last few weeks, the shipwreck, the troubles at sea, the island of Malta and the poisonous snake, time and time again, under natural, normal circumstances, Paul would not survive. But Paul does survive because God is with him, walking him along, bringing him and fulfilling the promises he made to him. Let's go on with our story. Verse 7 now. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. In fact, this image here shows some archaeological evidence affirming that there was indeed a chief official of the island. The word used here is a word for that, protas, the chief official of the island, and Publius was indeed that individual. He had an estate. He himself exercised great hospitality. Verse 7, he welcomed us into his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. We're not sure if it was just a small group. They included Paul or all 276. But here was a man of great power, of great wealth, and he likewise understood that the best and proper thing to do is to welcome those in need, welcome the strangers. And for 3 days, he allowed them to stay in his estate. We do know that the islanders stay, or the shipwrecked survivors stayed on the island for 3 months, but part of that time was spent here at this house. And again, the same word is used that the islanders, we saw before, that word hospitality. The word where we get our word philanthropy from. They cared about it. They reached out to others. And they welcomed Paul and others into his home, offered a hospitality. Verse 8, it says, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to him to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. Now, historians have noted that that was a common ailment on the island of Malta. A certain microbe has been found in the goat's milk, and so this was a common ailment. And apparently, Publius' father suffered from this. Repeated fevers and dysentery, this intestinal ailment that caused a great deal of pain and discomfort. Paul had received hospitality from Publius and the other islanders, and he was looking for ways to bless in return. And so he does. He goes to Publius, his father, and he prays for him, lays hands on him, and heals him. Now, why does he pray? Why does he lay hands? I think what he's doing here is he's making sure to attribute the power of healing to God and not to himself. These people had already hailed him as a god, and he knew he didn't want to perpetuate that. And so he used prayer and the laying on of hands and the gestures that accompanied that to make sure that the islanders knew that this was the power of God and that Paul was simply a representative of that power, an agent of that power. He was praying and laying on hands to identify God as the one who brings healing and the fact that he was simply God's agent. It's an interesting practice here, praying and laying on of hands. We find a similar passage in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 14, where we're to pray and lay on hands and anoint. Let me read James chapter 5, verse 14. If any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of Jesus. In the gospel story, we have an account of Jesus going to Peter's mother-in-law, and she likewise had a fever. And Peter healed her of her fever. And what's interesting is after that, the very same thing happened in the time of Jesus that we see happening on this island. After Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, it says at that evening, others were brought. Let me read Mark chapter 1, verse 32. That evening after sunset, again, this is right after Jesus healed the mother-in-law of Peter. The people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various illnesses. Well, the same thing happens on the island of Malta. Picking up Acts chapter 28, verse 9. When this had happened, when Paul had healed the father of Publius, it says, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. And in fact, the word cured there actually alludes to the fact that some of this may have been just medical assistance. Remember, Luke was a medical doctor, and he may have partnered with Paul. Paul is laying on hands and praying, and there is healing coming from the work of the Apostle Paul. There's also maybe some just good basic medicine that Luke is providing, and some of the curing and healing is a result of Paul. And so for 3 months, Paul and these other survivors of the shipwreck stayed on this island. They received the hospitality that the islanders were so noted for, just from all the islanders all the way to the Publius, the chief leader of the island. They honored Paul and they supplied his needs. What's interesting, however, is one thing that Luke does not tell us, but I think it's safe to assume, in no point in this visit on the island from verse 1 to verse 10 does it say that Paul preached the gospel, that Paul evangelized, that Paul won converts. Although I think from all that we know of the Apostle Paul, we can make that a safe assumption. Paul is always preaching Jesus. But the attention seems to be on this physical healing, this physical blessing that Paul has on so many on the island. Paul always is preaching the gospel. Always is sharing the Lord Jesus. According to church tradition, there was a church planted on Malta because of this. And again, according to church tradition, Publius became the first pastor of this church. We don't know that for certain. It's just tradition. But Paul is one who is blessing people physically, blessing people spiritually. As we close, what are some of the lessons that these islanders would share with us? Well, again, as we mentioned, this idea of hospitality, of unusual kindness. These islanders welcomed strangers. Instead of being fearful and dismissive and keeping an arm's length of these people that were a bit suspicious, they welcomed them in. I think that's something we can learn and follow. We also see Publius receiving Paul and entertaining them, showing again a great deal of hospitality. And we noted the virtue of hospitality. And also this idea of the travelers honoring them and of supplying their needs. As we pick up verse 11 next week, we'll see Paul finally arrive in Rome. And all along, as he's been traveling to Rome, whether it be a shipwreck or this adventure on this island, God is with him. God is bringing him safe to where God has promised to deliver him. And we know that as God promises to deliver us and promises to bring us to safe harbors, if we continue to trust in God, we likewise can know God's hand of protection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love, for your hand of protection. We thank you for the gospel message that seems to go wherever Paul goes. We trust that as we seek to be faithful, as we seek to fulfill the calling you have on our lives, we likewise will know your protection, know your guidance, and that we ourselves will be brought into safe harbors. And we ourselves will be brought to that place that you have for us. We thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.